Before we turn to the text this evening, I'd like you to think of a child. I'd like you to think of a specific child, 9, 10, or 11-year-old child. Now, maybe you are such a child, and you have to think of one of your friends. Or maybe you are an older child, and you have a younger child who's 9, 10, or 11. Or maybe you have a child that age, or maybe you have a grandchild that age. Or if you can't think of one, please look around and identify a child. And I'd like you to think of this child asking you, how could I become a Christian? Now, he won't listen long, so you've got to have something very thoughtful, very clear, but that's his question. How can I become a Christian? Now, a while ago, that happened to me. A mother came and said her daughter would like to make an appointment, and she'd like to sit down with me and ask that question, how can I become a Christian? So we made the appointment. I had a little time to think. I tried to ask myself, what could I say to this child that would stay with her? What would be clear enough for this child? I wanted to give her a text of the Bible. I thought that long after she forgot what we said to each other, I wanted her to have a text that would explain what she needed to do, a text that she could use the rest of her life. Now, what text would you choose? Well, the text that I chose and the text that I'd like us to look at tonight is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29 and 30. This is one of the most familiar statements of the Lord Jesus. It's an invitation. And I repeat, it's probably the most familiar invitation of Jesus in our country. It's a passage that is clear enough for a child to understand. And it's also a passage that is profound enough that those of us who are very old Christians go back to again and again and again and again. And that's really why I'm asking us to look at it this evening, because I find myself going back to this passage again and again and again. Now, it's the kind of passage that you could all preach from. You look at it very carefully, and pretty quickly you see the main ideas of the passage. There are four. The first is the audience. The first is the recipients of this gospel invitation. The recipients are all those who labor and are heavy laden. The second is the requirements of this gospel invitation, and there are three. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. The third heading is the promise. And the promise is that Jesus says, I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your souls. And the fourth point is the incentive. The incentive is because I am meek and lowly of heart, and because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I'd like us to look at those four headings. This is not a children's sermon, but I do think that the passage is clear enough for everyone to understand. So let's consider these four headings together. The first, the recipients of the invitation, all who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus is addressing people who have a longing for spiritual refreshment. The picture is obvious enough. He's asking those people to envision a person with two issues. Number one, that person is exhausted. He wants the audience to think of people that are weary, exhausted. And the other thing that he wants them to think about is that that same person who's exhausted has a huge burden upon him. It's a picture of somebody who's worked all day. Perhaps he's been out as a farmer out in the field building fences. He's worked all day. He's exhausted. Now it's time to come home, and he has this great sack on his back of hammers and nails and tools and leftover cement. He's exhausted, and he's pushed over with this great weight upon his back. Some of you think quickly perhaps of Pilgrim's Progress. If you have a pictorial edition, the pilgrim is this man who has this great sack, this great burden upon his back. Well, that's the picture that Jesus draws, but to whom is Jesus referring by that picture? I think that we're safe to say, you read all the gospel accounts, that Jesus was moved by two types of human burdens. And I think it's these two types of people that Jesus is addressing in this passage. Jesus was deeply moved with compassion when he observed the sorrows of human beings, when he observed the sorrows of the poor, the sorrows of the leper, the sorrows of the widow, the sorrow of the woman who was hemorrhaging for all those years and no doctor could help her, the sorrows of the lame and the beggars and the immoral and the outcast and the bereaved. When Jesus saw people like this, he was moved for them. They were weary and burdened down with various things in their lives. What causes people to commit suicide? What causes a high school student to commit suicide? You may know that suicide is the second greatest killer of children between 7th and 12th grade. It's the second leading cause of death, children 7th grade through 12th. What causes a high school student to commit suicide? What kind of burdens does a child like that bear that breaks him down to the point where he commits suicide? Was that child shamed? Was that child bullied? Did that child not fit in? That's the kind of person Jesus is addressing. People that are broken down and burdened by the problems of life. There's another human issue, though, that moved Jesus to deep compassion. Not only the sufferings of life like that, but also the sufferings of sin. When he saw people in sin, he was deeply moved with compassion for them. You have that record in Matthew chapter 9 where he's going about the cities and the villages. He's preaching and teaching there, and he observes the people. He observes that they're mangled, like sheep that are mangled and distressed. And he's deeply moved with compassion for them because they have no shepherd. They have no spiritual guide. They have no one to take up the needs of their soul and minister to them. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to call sinners to himself. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the kind of person that Jesus is addressing. People that are broken down by life and people that are sensitive to their sins, come to me, he says. And you wish every child that did actually commit suicide had heard that call. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Well, that's the recipients of this invitation are those who are exhausted and broken down by life and by sin. The second heading of this passage is the requirements of this gospel invitation. Jesus is calling people to become his disciples. These three things that I referred to, these three inseparable parts, come, take my yoke, learn from me. That's what he requires. Come, take my yoke, learn from me. Now think about these. If you get these three directives, you have the heart of Christian discipleship. The first is come to me. Jesus then was standing before people, a living person, inviting people to come to him. Jesus is now a living person. Having died and risen from the dead, he still, by his Spirit, summons people to come to him. He does that through all sorts of means. He does that through preachers. He does that through parents. He does that through Sunday school teachers. He does that through tracts. He does that through translations of the Bible. Come to me. Come to. It's come to me. It's come to a living person. Jesus presents himself in the Bible as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He presents himself as somebody who understands human beings, he understands sorrow, and he asks them to come to him. In the book of Matthew, he has already presented himself as the Son of God. He has presented as Emmanuel, that is, God with us. He has demonstrated that he's the Christ. He has healed the sick. He will raise the dead. He has done all those things that the Christ was to do. And he's saying to all these kind of people, I am the Christ. Come to me. 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 And then he says, take my yoke upon you. What do you know, everyone knows what a yoke was in Jesus' day. A yoke was probably a wooden bar. It could have been a metal bar, but it was probably a wooden bar. You'd put this wooden bar across the shoulders of an ox or a team of oxen. This bar would be upon their shoulders, and ropes or chains would extend from that bar back to a plow or back to a wagon. And this ox would push against that yoke and pull the plow or pull the wagon. It was a symbol of servitude. If the ox had a yoke on, he wasn't running free in the pasture. No yoke on the ox, he's out in the pasture, he can eat where he wants, he can walk where he wants, he can lie down in the shade where he wants, but when his owner puts a yoke on him, he's no longer free to do what he wants. Now he does what his owner wants him to do. Yokes were put on prisoners of war. If you were a soldier and conquered, very likely a yoke would be put on your shoulder, and you'd be chained to other men with yokes on their shoulder, and it would show your servitude, it would enforce your servitude. Well, Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. Take my commandments upon you. Take servitude to me upon you. Become my obedient disciple, is what he's saying. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus gave various commandments to his disciples. He required his disciples to keep the old covenant law as was applicable. You had to be willing to become obedient to Jesus to become his disciple. And so he extends himself to these various needy people. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. And the third directive is learn from me. And you can see this in your English Bibles. It's not primarily learn about me. It's learn from me. And Jesus is calling these needy people to come to him, become obedient to him, and live in communion with him. Seek him, pray to him, receive his word, learn from him. Now, somebody who doesn't know very much about Christ, somebody who doesn't have a Christian background, somebody who doesn't know very much about the Bible, or somebody who's very young, may have a great deal to learn. When Jesus says, come and learn from me, there are lots of things that some people need to learn. They need to learn about heaven and hell. They need to learn about God being our creator. They need to learn about judgment. They need to learn about the age to come. They need to learn about the facets of the gospel, about justification and adoption and the vicarious atonement. There are hosts of things to learn. But Jesus doesn't say you have to have all of that first. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. It would be a mistake to think that this is a one-time thing, that at one point you come and you take the yoke and you learn from him and then you coast. These three things are meant to be continual. Needy people, broken down people, come and keep coming. Take the yoke and keep putting it on. Learn from me and keep learning from me. The third heading in this passage is the promise. Promise in verse 28 and 29, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul. Now think about the dynamics of this. If you have somebody who's broken down with life and broken down with some sense of sin, and that person comes to Jesus believing everything that the Bible says about Jesus, that person comes to Jesus, that person is wearing this yoke and endeavoring to be obedient to Jesus, that person is learning from Jesus, that person becomes transformed. The things that broke him down may still be there. He may still be suffering the fruits of a bad marriage. He may still be suffering the difficulties of an incurable disease, but his perspective is different. He sees all of that differently. His whole mindset is different. His worldview is different. The things he lives for, is willing to die for, it's all different. And in that context of coming and taking and learning, in that context, the Lord gives peace. He gives rest to the soul. He gives the forgiveness of sins. He gives reconciliation with God. He gives a security for the future. But even in the present, the peace of God begins to pervade the soul and the life of this person who's coming and taking and learning from Jesus. But let's move on to the fourth, and that is the incentive of this passage. The incentive is that I am meek and lowly of heart. Look at, you've opened your text, we haven't even read it, and I apologize for that. Look at the text. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And here's the incentive. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus has come to me, and here's the incentive. I am meek and lowly. To be meek is to be gentle. It's to be sensitive. It's to be tender. It's to be long-suffering. It's to be self-giving. It's not to stand on my rights. Jesus presents himself as meek. He presents himself as lowly. That is, he has a disposition of humility. He's not proud. He's not boastful. He's not full of himself. He has a lowly mindset. He has a meek and tender disposition. And that he, in just the fewest words, says is the incentive as to why you should come to me. Now, you don't have to be a great psychologist. You don't have to really be very observant of human beings to appreciate what he's saying. You imagine that you're a freshman on the baseball team and you're not a very good batter. And there are two guys, two star batters, two seniors on the baseball team. And they could teach you, they could help you because they really know how to hit the ball. But imagine that one of these guys is proud and arrogant and boastful, and he's pretty pleased with his abilities. But imagine the other guy is humble and kind and sensitive and self-giving. You're drawn to him. You're not drawn to the first person. You know, you have this sense, he'll talk to me, he'll receive me, he won't laugh at me, he'll accept me. And that's what Jesus is saying to these people who are exhausted and broken down by life and by sin. I'll receive you. I won't push you away. You come to me, this is what I'm like. I am meek and lowly of heart. Now, why do you think that's so important? Why do you think that should be stressed by Jesus? It's because there are some things about Jesus that are terrifying. And if you're not told that he's meek and lowly of heart, and you know all these things, you'll never, ever come to him. There are aspects about the Lord Jesus, that are truly terrifying. He makes demands upon people. He requires that his disciples love him more than anything else. He actually says in Luke chapter 14 that if you love your father or your mother or your brother or your sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. He makes major demands upon people. They're absolute demands upon people. He is the one that John describes as having eyes of fire. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as having eyes of fire, where with those eyes, he penetrates into the very depth of each person's being. And having these awesome eyes, the Lord Jesus is the one who's going to bring the whole world into judgment. He's going to bring all the nations of the world before him, and he's going to judge them. And more than judge them, the scriptures indicate that he's actually going to inflict the punishment upon them forever and forever and forever. You'd never come to Christ. You'd never come to him if that's all you knew about him. Now, our country and evangelicalism in the West presents Jesus, who's very soft and very lovable, kind of like a furry toy. But you read the New Testament and it's striking how terrifying the incarnate God can be seen. But to needy people, he doesn't want that to be the picture in their minds. To people who are exhausted with life and broken down, he's not coming to them with his burning eyes and his pointed finger. He's coming to them and saying, I am meek and lowly of heart. Come to me. There's another reason why this must be stressed if anyone is ever going to come to Jesus. It's not only because there are some things about him that are truly terrifying. It's also because people who are burdened with their sins usually are so ashamed of themselves and so broken down with their own sense of fault that they cannot imagine that he would be so generous to them. Most people who are aware of life's exhausting circumstances and broken by them, they really can't imagine that somebody would love me. And maybe some of you have that experience even now. It's hard to imagine that someone can even love you. That's why Jesus says it. Come, take my yoke. Learn from me, because I'm meek and lowly of heart. There's no possibility you'll be refused. There's no possibility, not the slightest possibility, that someone who comes and takes the yoke and learns, there's not the slightest possibility that such a person would ever be rejected because of Jesus' tenderness toward all those who so come to him. You remember the song that we sang this morning, that line in the song? The love of God is greater than we dare to hope or dream. Well, we should read that into this passage. People, whoever you are, whoever you might be, if there's somebody here, a child or an adult who feels this, exhausted by difficult and shameful things, pressed down, burdens upon you, you may think that somebody like the Lord would not love you. His love is greater than we can ever hope or dream. Somebody has put this into words, and I'm sorry that I can't just quote it, but the idea is that there are two things that are beyond our comprehension. One is that we are far more sinful than we understand. We are far more sinful, far more wicked than we understand. And God's love for us is infinitely greater than we dare to hope. Well, Jesus says to whoever is out there, whoever is the worst, whoever is the most defiled and the most broken down and the most tortured by life, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, because I am meek and lowly of heart. Now, there's another incentive here, and that's that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there are all kinds of thoughts about what that means. It seems to mean this, that nobody's really free. Everybody's got some kind of a yoke on them. So imagine this person that's weary and heavy laden. What is his yoke? What is the yoke of people that think about suicide? What is the yoke of people that are depressed and can't get over the death of their husband? What is that yoke? It's a burdensome, horrible thing. What are the yokes of sin? They just drive you and drive you and drive you into addictions and habits that you can't get out of. Everybody's got some kind of a yoke. And Jesus is saying, certainly in contrast, my yoke, my commandments, my will is holy and just and good for you. It fits you. Some commentators have said that the contrast is some yokes don't fit. They're not smooth on your shoulders. They hurt you. Sin's yoke is like that. Other kinds of yokes are like that. Jesus is saying, my commandments are good. They fit. They're just right for you. They'll bring good to you. Well, whatever that picture is actually supposed to convey, it's an incentive. Come, come. Because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and because my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, I've intended to make this a simple and short sermon, and I'd like to make three types of application before we're done. One is I'd like to make the obvious application to those of you who know that you're not Christians. And I don't know who that is, but I'm now just going to make this application to those of you who know that you're not Christians. There may be some of you who are children who know that you're not a Christian. There may be some of you who are adults who know that you're not a Christian. Well, if you have no sense of need, then you are in a very hopeless condition. But if you have any sense of need, if you have a sense that there are things in life that are breaking me down, if you have an awareness that my sins are such that I cannot cleanse myself, if you have any sense of need, then this passage is for you. It doesn't have to be it doesn't have to be that you're just weeping, but if you have some sense of need, of relief from sin and misery and wickedness and estrangement from God, then this passage is for you. And it can be acted upon now. You don't have to wait for some event. This is the event. You're here. You're hearing the word of God. You're hearing the words of Jesus. You may come to him. And I repeat what I said before. There is absolutely no possibility of doubt that you would be rejected if you come to him, take his yoke upon you, and give yourself to learning from him. You're in. The Lord will receive you without the slightest doubt. But if you ignore him, then these terrifying aspects of the Lord Jesus will break you in the last day. This is the moment. This is the day of salvation. This is not the day when the rocks and the hills are falling on us and you're begging. This is the day of grace. This is the day of invitation. This is the day to come. The second application is to those of you who doubt. To those of you who doubt. There are a lot of Christians who are raised in, there are a lot of children who are raised in Christian homes who doubt. They're surrounded by the information about the gospel. If you ask them, are they sinners? Yes. Are they Christians? Well, I don't know. There are adults that are like that too. There are adults that look at their lives and they know they want a Savior, but they don't really see the transformation that you should see if that person was a Christian, and so they doubt. Well, I'd like to say this to doubters. You've no doubt heard this from other men. I'd like to say this to doubters. Don't waste another minute asking whether or not you are a Christian. Don't waste another minute asking, have I been born again? Ask the basic question, do I want Christ? Do I want to be a Christian? And if the answer to that is yes, then you take this verse and live with it. If you want Christ, you may have him. You don't need to doubt. You must not look for a crisis event. You must not look for some experience in your bedroom when you've heard some conference sermons and now you have an awareness, now I'm really a Christian. Don't wait for that. If you have that, it's wonderful, but don't wait for that. Come to this. Come to this. Say, I want you, Lord. I come to you. I'm willing to be identified with you. I'll be baptized. I'll witness for you. I'll align myself with your commandments. I will give myself to learning from you. That's it. He'll receive you. You don't need to doubt again. The question is not, are you born again? The question is, do you want the Lord? Do you want the Lord? Then come to him. And you don't need to doubt anymore. And the third application is to us. It is to those of us who are Christians, to those of us who still struggle with crushing circumstances, to those of us who still have to deal with our sins, and some of them are old and besetting sins. This text is for us. Again and again and again and again. And day by day by day by day, this text is for us. We're ashamed of our sins. We're still dealing with some life circumstance that doesn't change. There's still this estrangement. There's still this agony. There's still these things that break us down. What do? We come again. We take the yoke again. And we start learning again. And we do it, and we do it day after day after day. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to be a disciple. Sense need. Sense the resources in the Son of God. And just come and come and come and believe and repent and obey and learn from Him and commune with Him again and again and again. We never really outgrow this passage. And so those of you who are children, those of you who are just beginning to think about the things of God, this text is for you. And for those of us who have been thinking and coming and obeying and stumbling and coming and obeying and stumbling and learning, it's for us. This is our security. We will be given rest. We will persevere to the end because the gracious Lord who said this, is meek and lowly of heart. Remember this song that we sing sometimes? It keeps repeating, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, out of my want, out of my sin, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Out of earth's sorrows, out of life's storms, out of distress, Jesus, I come to you. There are times when that refrain echoes in my mind. Times of my own spiritual need. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. This passage is for the old saints too. Well, when you've long forgotten this sermon, as that little girl long forgot our conversation, I hope you'll remember this text. That girl grew up. She became a faithful Christian. She's baptized. She's a faithful church member. This text is still important to her. And may it be so for us all. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your infinite grace. We thank you that it has pleased you to love the world and to love individual sinners. We thank you that your love really is greater than all of our sins and that your grace is greater than all of our sins. We thank you that you did send your eternal Son into the world to be our Savior. We thank you for his sympathies that he developed. We thank you for all the ways that he demonstrated his compassion and his willingness to receive all kinds of people. We thank you for these statements, this statement in Matthew chapter 11. We thank you that in your kindness you've caused these statements to be written down and that we can go to them again and again and again. And we say to you, thou risen Lord Jesus Christ, that we thank you for taking our sins and dying in our place. We thank you for your resurrection from the dead and for your intercessions and your sympathies for us. Lord, we pray that inasmuch as all power has been given to you, and inasmuch as you exercise that power to give life, we pray that you would use this text of your word to give life to all of those in this room who are not believers. We pray that you would write it upon their mind. They would never forget Jesus' statements. And as their hearts would break tonight or some other time in the future, that you would remind them of these words and that you would draw them and cause them to come to your Son. O Heavenly Father, you have poured out grace upon grace upon this congregation. We thank you for all the years of gospel ministry, all that you have allowed us as your people to receive here. And we pray for every young person that those years of ministry and texts like this, that you would not let that be snatched away by the evil one, but that you would bring fruit to their good and to their salvation. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen.